grace in you all. And happy Easter to all of you. And why don't we greet one another with Easter greetings. When I say Christ is risen, please respond by saying he's risen indeed. All right? No rehearsal, so we're just going to do it. Christ is risen. That sounds great. He is risen indeed. And that's why we're here today, to celebrate. And he's so good to us that he came as a human, dying on the cross. He rose again to give us new life. And that's what we're going to be looking into today, at today's passage as well. Before we go there, if you're joining us as a newcomer today, a warm welcome to you from our church. My name is Aiden. I'm the pastor of this church. Again, really glad and thrilled that you could join us today. It's been a great blessing that we get to commemorate the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ this weekend together as a church. As I shared on Friday, my hope and prayer for this weekend, as we look into the Word of God, is that we grow deeper in Christ, especially by having a better understanding of our union with Christ. And I hope that happens, especially as we celebrate the resurrection today and look into this passage together. And today's passage is found in Matthew and Colossians. Like we did on Friday, I'll read an account of this week, today, Easter, and I'll read the passage that the sermon is based on in Colossians. So please turn with me to Matthew 28. I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 10. And then afterwards, I'll read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. This is God's word. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And now Colossians 3 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That is the word of the Lord. If you could bow your heads with me, and let's pray together before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here and give you praise that is due to your name. Especially today we get to celebrate and give special thanks to you for your Son Jesus Christ, who died graciously for us to save us from our sins and now has risen on our behalf for our justification. And he's alive, and he has ascended into heaven, reigning over the whole universe as the king. And to that king we bow our heads and bow all of our lives, for he is worthy. His name is above every other name. And now, as we strive to worship him with all of our might, would your Holy Spirit help us to do so, especially as we hear your word? Help us to understand. Help us understand your word, not just in our heads, but especially in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that our hearts may be moved to living for you. May our hearts resurrect as well with your blessings. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 3 points that I'd like to share with you all from the scripture passage that we just read. And those are new life with Christ. Second, hidden with Christ. Third, glory with Christ. The title for this message is Christ is Your Life. And may God speak loudly to all of our hearts through our time together. First, new life with Christ. Verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And verse 3 says, for you have died. What does it mean that you have died and been raised with Christ? That's what these verses are saying. And now this is a recap from Friday if you're there. But if you're not, that's fine. Please follow with us. Romans 6, 8 through 11. It says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, in this Romans passage, and also back in our main passage in Colossians, you know, you'd notice the phrase with him or with Christ being repeated. That's on purpose. That's a union with Christ language that I, again, hope that we really understand this weekend. This means that if you are a Christian, when you put your faith in Christ, it was not just an intellectual and verbal consent. There was instead something deeper, something supernatural happening at that very moment. That is, you became united with Christ and now you share the same destiny with him. In other words, when you put your faith in Christ, you are saying that just as he died on the cross, you are going to die with him to your sin and to your old life. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, you are resurrecting with them into a totally new life, a life dedicated to God. And the Holy Spirit came to you as a bond between you and Christ to make that union real. And the Holy Spirit now enables us to live an entirely new life like we have been united and risen with Christ. Differently put, you know, spiritually and really, a radical change has taken place from death to life, and you are now a new person, or better, a new species. Before, you couldn't fundamentally change, no matter how much you tried, and live for God, because you're enslaved to the power of sin and kept on living for yourself. But now, Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit, and because he defeated the power of sin on the cross for you and also gave a new heart that is able to obey God's law, the Spirit now helps you to overcome sins and actually grow in righteousness. And he will, in the end, perfect you, making you blameless and beautiful like himself. And now, because this is a reality, not just a theological talk, this is a reality for Christians, Paul is now urging them to believe this truth about themselves and live like a new species in Christ. One of the books that my wife and I used to like to read for Seth when he was younger, and now for our 1.5 years old Natalie, is this book called The Very Hungry Caterpillar by Eric Carle. It's a story about a caterpillar that has a self-control issue. And as the name of the book suggests, this caterpillar is very hungry, and it eats whatever it finds. It keeps eating more and more food, going from all kinds of fruits to lollipop, cupcakes, even salami. And in the end, it gets a stomach ache. But through the miracle of the nature, it goes through metamorphosis, and from the cocoon, out comes a beautiful butterfly. You know, now it's no longer a worm that crawls on the dirt or dirty ground, you know, uncontrollably looking for food and, you know, and gets stomach ache. Rather, it flies through the sky, showing off its beautiful wings. And it visits beautiful flowers and eats their sweet juice. Likewise, when one goes through the spiritual metamorphosis, that is the union with Christ, he or she no longer crawls on the mire of sin anymore. It's a new species. It just doesn't fit the beauty of the new form. And they can no longer uncontrollably eat sins until they feel sick. No. Rather, they freely now fly everywhere to seek the beautiful virtues of God and suck on the sweetness of living for God and becoming like him. What that means is, you know, if in your old self, you know, career was your identity, now you look at yourself and go, ew, why did I do that? That's such a hopeless way of living. You know, Christ is my king now, and I will be faithful in my careers for, you know, his name's sake and make him known rather than to make a name for myself. Or, you know, if your family or other people's approval of you was your measure of success, you go now, I'm to honor these people in Christ, but now Christ is my king. And what he says of me and what he wants me to do with my life is what matters. And lastly, you know, when you see other dirt, you know, from your old self, such as bitterness, lust, and jealousy, you go, Lord, these sins do not fit the new life I have in you. Help me to despise them and actively fight them. You see, you no longer fight sins saying, I gotta do it. No. You rather see yourself in union with Christ and again see that you're a new species with whom sins do not fit and match. Knowing that identity, new identity in Christ, you can change and fight for his kingdom. You know yourself in the union with Christ. So new life with Christ. Second, hidden with Christ. Verse 3, saying your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here the word hidden is a key, and it has a dual meaning, namely being kept safe on the one hand and being concealed on the other. I mean, that's exactly what hiding something means, right, in our own lives. So first, let's look at the meaning of hidden. That means being kept safe or secure. You know, they're safe or secure because, you know, you hide something and you keep it safe from, you know, thieves and other harms. So it's saying, Paul is saying that now you are kept safe with Christ and God. That's what he means by hidden. And there the phrase with God again reminds you of the union with Christ from earlier. So you see, your union with Christ is not a momentary thing that just happens when you became a Christian. The fact is, he's united with you for life and beyond. So after you died with them and were raised with them into a new life, you will be kept safe with Christ until the end. This means that once you're united with Christ, throughout your lifetime, Christ will never leave you, but he will protect you from utterly falling away and make sure that you reach the final destination and stand before God, blameless and glorious. So John 10 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And 1 Peter, John already shared this verse earlier, but blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Unmistakable security in Christ. And Paul further explains in the text that this security that believers have in Christ, he explains that by adding the words in God. That is, Christian's destiny with Christ, you know, God the Son, is also kept secure in the realm and under the protection of God the Father. And that's a grand thought if you think about it. I mean, God, the most powerful being in the universe, keeps you safe in his arms. No lock or storage, acorn or whatever the storage is, can be safer than this. And since the Spirit is involved in the union with Christ, all three persons of the Trinity is keeping us safe in salvation and will preserve us to the end. Now the question is, I mean, it's all talk unless you believe this. The question is, do you believe this about yourself if you're a follower of Christ? If you're like me, this may make sense in the head, but in my heart, in my daily lives, it's not all that easy or real. And this leads us to the second meaning of the word hidden, which is being veiled or concealed from our sight. I mean, it's great to know that Christ is keeping us right now and preserving us to the end. But this reality is hidden from our view and perception. So it's so hard to really believe and live it out oftentimes. Besides, life is hard. And the lives of Christians on earth are just as hard and actually often harder than those of non-Christians because we're trying to live against the flow of the world. And when we do suffer, we may ask, does God really love me? Does he exist? Is he really keeping me safe in his arms? And lastly, Christians often doubt their salvation for various reasons. Maybe you have intellectual doubts that keep you from really believing. Or you may fail time to time, as we all do, and you ask, am I really saved? Do I really have Christ's love and protection? Does Christ really live in me? Now, because the reality of the union with Christ is hidden, again, veiled, it is so hard to believe in the heart that we are secure in Christ. And that is just frustrating many times. But I'm here to declare to you that there is hope. The scripture says that our faith is a gift from God. What it means is that when we doubt, we can turn to God and ask for more faith instead of despairing in our own doubts. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, like the favorite, is Mark 9. There, a father in the story is asking Jesus to heal his son who is possessed by a demon. And when the father asks, Jesus, if you can do anything, do something for my son. And to that, Jesus responds, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And it says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And even though the story, Jesus answers the prayer and heals the son. In this life, where the reality of the union with Christ is hidden, doubts will always be there. And God, who is the giver of all things, wants us to ask him to give us more faith and cry out along with the father of the child, I do believe, but God, help me to overcome my unbelief. You see, the truth of the matter, and please get this, the truth of the matter is that a genuine faith is not the absence of doubts, but a recurring posture of dependence on God. Doubts or failures do not disprove your union with Christ. Genuine faith is rather that you turn to God in your weakness and let him increase your faith through the means of grace, which are the word, prayer, and sacraments, and help you live and bear fruits by his grace. May you really understand that and believe that. And now let's go back to what Paul is saying in our passage. You know, if by grace you really get to believe in this eternal security in Christ, you know, what do you think your life will be like? I mean, this takes imagination because, again, faith is a journey. You know, our hearts can doubt because the reality is hidden. So let's imagine together, you know, if you know in your heart that you have all you need in Christ, eternal love, acceptance, and salvation, and that he will never let you go, what do you think your life will be like? Wouldn't you, out of that security, be able to live for God and his kingdom more freely and fearlessly? And to illustrate that, you know, there are popular competition shows like American Idol and The Voice, right? I mean, I used this illustration quite a few times, but I think it really gets the point across well. I mean, in these shows, the contestants, you know, when they sing in front of the judges, you know, they're normally nervous, rightly, and constrained. In fact, the whole nation or the whole world is their judge. So it's nerve-wracking. But we notice something interesting. You know, once one of the contestants wins the competition, you know, he or she sings differently, we notice, at the end of the show while the confetti rains down. They now sing more freely and joyfully. Why? Because they know that they have already won. And the acceptance of the judges are theirs. That's a good picture of what your life should be like when you have the security down in your heart of Christ's love for you, that he will never let you go because you're not united with Christ. Meaning, when you know in your heart that you have that security, that you know that God and his judgment is always yes and approval, out of that security, you now freely and courageously live for Christ's kingdom. So no longer do we have to fear what people think of us when we know that God thinks of me in Christ is love. No longer do we have to fear losing money or status in order to do God's will when we have every security and resource in Christ. And no longer do we have to fear our failures when, because you know, Christ keeps us until the end, we can always get back up and receive grace and keep growing in him. So this verse from Proverbs is real for Christians. It says, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in the times of calamity." And guess what? In Christ, we are the righteous. We're covered in the righteousness of Christ by virtue of being united with him for life. The faith in the union with Christ in light of his resurrection can make you fearless for the kingdom. Lastly, glory with Christ. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Again, you see the phrase, with him, the union with Christ. Furthermore, Paul says that we are so united with Christ and so identified with him that Christ is now your life. And we share the same destiny with Christ even on that glorious day when all things will be made right. Meaning, just as Jesus in all his glory will appear when he comes back the second time, we also will appear with him in glory. And to be more specific, what will appear is not our current self that is still in progress, but our true self, our perfected self in Christ that is now hidden. Meaning, on that day, what's been hidden and veiled, like we just earlier said, it'll be ta-da, revealed. I mean, let's meditate on those two words that I really spent a lot of time on while I was preparing for this message. The words, in glory. Think about it. When Jesus comes back, we will be glorious. Because Christ in us, we will have his glory. I mean, of course, you know, that doesn't mean that we will be equal to God, but his glory will be reflected in us, and we will be stunning like him. 1 John 3, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." At that time, we will no longer sin or have any wounds of sin done to us, but will only live right with full heart. At that time, there will no longer be any relational struggles or sickness or death. No more goodbyes. At that time, we'll only desire Jesus with no other distractions and be fully satisfied in him. And in that glory that will envelop us, all the pain and hurt of this life will be just memories. Imagine that. In glory. And if you believe this in your heart, what that means is that all the current struggles and all the unglorious things that you are going through right now, any difficulties, have meaning and purpose, you see? Glory is coming, and what's in between has a purpose and goal towards that glory. In fact, these trials that we have in our lives are preparing for us the glory to come. So it is worth it to go through and endure struggles. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison, as we look not into the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, veiled, hidden. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Glory coming. Polycarp, it was one of the early church fathers, and also a disciple of John, who is, you know, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And Polycarp was one of the most prominent leaders of the early church in the second century. And he was then arrested and martyred by the Romans. And before he died, you know, he said this following, that I'll quote verbatim from the letter of martyrdom of Polycarp, which was written not long after he died. So please follow with me. Let me read it verbatim here. It says, "Swear, urge the proconsul, reproach Christ, and I will set you free. 86 years have I served him," Polycarp declared, "and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" So they simply bound him and with his hands behind him like a distinguished ram, chosen from a great flock for sacrifice. Ready to be an acceptable burnt offering to God, he looked up to heaven and said, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection of to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit." Talking about glory he has in Christ. And he says, I praise you for all these things. I bless you and I glorify you, along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, and through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen. And after this, Polycarp was stabbed to death. Seeing his future resurrection glory that he's bound up with in the union with Christ, Polycarp could boldly face death and stay faithful to Christ. And so can we. If you believe in the union with Christ and the glory that is yours to come, we can now live here with hope, purpose, and boldness, even through many difficulties. Meaning, it's worth it to try to be faithful at your work, at your school, and to be God's blessing to your coworkers and your classmates, even when they may give you a hard time, because there's glory coming. And I know some of you are struggling with your families right now because of your faith in Christ. All those struggles, however small or big, are worth it. God will wipe away all your tears and have you experience his glory in the end. And any toil or struggles in you that you have in ministry, because you are ministering to others in whatever forms, those are worth it. And Christ will give you a crown of glory, as Paul says in, or rather Peter says in 1 Peter 5. And he will say, come, my good and faithful servant. Glory. So everyone, Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. And we have been risen in union with him. Real union. And we have a new life and purpose. We have perfect security, and our future is glorious. And so, let us all live like that. Let's pray. Before we respond in the closing song, let's meditate on what we just heard. That all these things are reality. That we are really united with Christ if you believe in Jesus. And all these promises are yours. And that's how we can live. And as I exhort the believers, could I also encourage those of us who are joining us as non-believers. Thank you so much for joining us today. You're warmly welcome here. And could I ask you to consider these words that we just looked at? And I believe that God was speaking to you, that these realities can be truly realities for you as well, once you put your faith in Christ. And in love, he's calling you. Would you respond in faith and be united with Christ and have new purpose, new life, new hope? So let's spend some time together. in prayer. And afterwards, we'll respond with a song.